And I'd even become a gospel preacher at 21 years of age, and I was 24 now, so I'd been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ now for 3 years. And then Wilson Copeland came to hold a gospel meeting for us. And Wilson and I sat down, and we started talking a lot about this. And I said, I'm just tired of doubting about this, wondering, is even God even hearing my prayers? And I was thinking, I know He does, but there was just always that twinge of doubt in me. And Wilson said, well, let's just take care of this. And so we went over to the baptistry at the church building where I was preaching at the time, and he baptized me. But ever since then, I went out, and that stirred up a lot of memories when Lisa and I started talking a while ago, the other day, when she was baptized. And I thought, maybe I just need to preach a lesson on this and help people, if they do have some doubts or if they're wondering what it is that you're supposed to confess when you are baptized into Christ, maybe I can put together some verses that you can look at and study. And I hope that you have those with you at the moment. If you didn't get a copy of them, I'd like for you to have them. Adam, is there anybody else that needs a copy of that? If you do, raise your hand, and I think we can get you some copies. Rena and a few others here. Sam can help you a little bit. But the reason I want you, it's not that we're going to sit and read all those verses, so just rest easy. We're not going to read 12 pages worth of verses. These are things that I wanted you to have in your possession so that if you needed to, you could go home and study them and think about them. But when we're talking about confessing Jesus Christ, the passage read a few moments ago was talking about when, obviously, a familiar passage that most of you are familiar with, that when Jesus said, okay, I've sent you out on this limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. You've now returned, and I want to ask you a question. Who do people, what's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am? And they said, and we are all familiar with this, they said that you're maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, that's all fine and good, but I want you to tell me, because you've been intimately in my life for the last 2.5, 3 years now, and I want you to know, I want to know what you've drawn the conclusion of. Remember earlier when they had made statements about him, and he told them the story of the turning the water to wine, and it says they came to believe in him after they saw that, and he said, don't tell anybody what you believe. And I thought that was strange. Don't tell anybody why. You just confess me as the Christ, and I just tell you, don't tell anybody that. And the reason he said that was because they really didn't understand what they were saying. Now think about that. These men had walked with Jesus the Christ, and they had drawn the conclusion after watching miracles, seeing his sermons and hearing his sermons and other things, and they drew the conclusion, an accurate conclusion, but he says, don't tell anybody because you don't understand what it is you're actually confessing. And if you'll notice this in Matthew chapter 16, that Peter then says, well, I believe that you're Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, in praise to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven told you that. And he said, and upon this confession, this words that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church on that, based on the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of God. And so your confession is the foundation upon which the church will be built. And I think we all understand to a degree that. But what I wanted to impress you as you think about who, when it says, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Before you're baptized, you have to know some things about Jesus Christ. Obviously, many people have come to just a very surface understanding of Jesus when they quote John 3 and verse 16 as if it's the be-all and end-all of confessions of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And a lot of people will take that and they'll say, there you go. As long as you say those words, or at least you come to a grip with what that means, you believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, what is it that you're actually believing so that you can have eternal life? Is it more than just that? Surely that it is. When he told Nicodemus on that occasion there in John chapter 3 that you must be born again of water and the Spirit, and you must now believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Nicodemus, I am sure, came to some conclusion to that, but later, obviously 3 years later, he came to a greater conclusion when Jesus died on the cross and he helped to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. He became no longer a closet disciple, but an open disciple of Jesus. And that's where we're going here. When we talk about making the good confession before you're baptized, we often talk about the five steps of the plan of salvation: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you stop and think about the steps that you take to become a Christian, you got to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so you believe by the hearing of the gospel, then you believe in it. And then the Bible talks about confessing. You must confess Jesus as Lord. And then you're baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. Well, what does that all mean, to confess Jesus as Lord? A passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're going to follow along a little bit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says to Timothy, who is to go and preach the gospel, he tells this young evangelist, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, he's probably here talking about him preaching, confessing the name of Jesus Christ in a public forum, in the preaching of the gospel. Yes, and he's making the good confession. But I think he's also referring to things that Timothy did to become a Christian. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, what does he mean by that? I think we go back to the story of the halls of Pilate when Jesus was brought in chains before the governor, before the procurator. And he asked him, are you the king? Who are you? Are you who they say that you are? And the Lord responded to him, I am. I am the king of the Jews. I am the king of Israel. And that, of course, was what he was crucified with a banner laying over his head in three different languages, the king of the Jews. But what he was confessing more to Pilate is what Paul is saying here. He's giving us a little more insight than what we have actually reading the gospel accounts. He was telling him, I am who the Jews, if they were to study the scriptures and all the messianic prophecies leading up to the coming of me, I am confessing that I am everything that the Old Testament covenant, the King of the Jews, would be. I am the Messiah. I am the Emmanuel. I am God with us. Because he told Pilate, he said, if you think you have authority, he says, when Pilate said, I have authority to kill you, and Jesus responds by saying, you would have no authority unless it was given to you by my Father above. What he was saying was, I am God and my Father is God, and we gave you the authority to execute me. And I'm laying down my life. And he's telling Pilate the good confession, I am more than just this king of the Jews that you're talking about. I am God. And that's what he's telling Pilate if he had just given thought to that and asked more questions when he asked the question, well, what is truth? And then he walks away. If he'd have just continued to ask the Lord those questions, he would have come to a better conclusion of what that good confession was, that he was God in the flesh. And so when you come and ask the question, what is it that we're confessing? What did Lisa confess? What did I confess when I was 11 years old? And again, when I was 24 years old? When you were baptized, what is it that you were actually confessing about Jesus Christ? In Matthew 10 is a an interesting passage where Jesus is talking here after sending them out on the limited commission. He brings them back, and he says, beginning in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What he was doing in that case was he was sending them out on this commission, and he was saying, you go tell everybody about me. John the Baptist had prepared the way. He's pointed the finger. He said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's the sacrificial atonement. There is the atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ. You go tell them that. You go tell the world before I come to them. You prepare the way for me. You're kind of my John the Baptist now. He's dead. But you go out and prepare the way, and I will come and follow you into those various cities. But you prepare the way, you tell them, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's confession of deity, by the way. When he's calling himself Father, making himself equal with God, which is what he was executed for, by the way, You tell them who I am. I am God in the flesh. You tell them I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if they'll confess me before men, I'll confess them before my Father in heaven. If they deny me before men, I'm going to deny them before my Father in heaven. So what is it that I am confessing when I say I'm going to confess you before men? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Look at that passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul has made argument beautifully in Romans chapter 10 about who Jesus is. He's been in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He's 9, 10, and 11. I mean, he's really brought it together who this Jewish Messiah is. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is arguing. And he comes and he says, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when Lisa was being baptized, or when I was being baptized, whether we were 11 or whether we were 24, it depended on what the idea is, what is in my heart. With the heart, confession is made unto salvation. I am confessing something. I'm confessing someone. I am confessing that Jesus is my Lord. That's what he's saying is, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? There's where I want to kind of spend a little bit of our time here tonight, and I want you to think about in the outline that I've handed you to something that you can later study. What is it that you confessed? In Acts chapter 16, if you take your Bible over there and look with me just for a second, you'll see the story of the Philippian jailer. This is so fascinating to me to think about it from the angle of this man. The reason is because you know that this man knew almost zero, zilch, nada about Jesus Christ when he locked the jail doors and guarded these men who were inside, Paul and Silas. They'd just been beaten. Maybe he led in the beating of them. I don't know. But he's got them inside. He's got them in stocks here, and he's just guarding them. He's listening to them singing and praising God. And then during the course of the night, there's an earthquake, and you know the story, how the doors flew open. This jailer began to realize that, oh, no, my prisoners have escaped. I'm going to have to be executed, and so I'd rather do it honorably than dishonorably. And so the Roman soldier, being the honorable one that he was, draws his sword, and he's about to commit suicide. Word comes through the smoke and the dust and everything that's going through after the earthquake. And he says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 30, he brings them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice then the answer to that question. They, Paul and Silas, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. I want you to think about what they ask this man. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how much could this man have possibly known? I don't know. Had he heard some other preaching? Had others talked to him about this? Had others come through? But we know there's been no church in Philippi until Paul got there. And so he couldn't have heard much. There's only Lydia had just been baptized recently. And so how much did this man know? Probably nothing. So when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He's heard something about these guys and their preaching and what they're singing and some of their songs they probably are singing and they're praying. And he says, I want what they've got. And so he says, what must I do to be like you? And they said, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going with all this. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're confessing with your mouth salvation, when you're confessing Jesus as Lord, what are you confessing? You're confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 2 just for a second. Everybody knows the story of the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, look at, we won't read the whole story obviously, but beginning in verse 14, Peter stands up and he begins to preach. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit has come upon these people. The apostles are all speaking in tongues. Peter begins to preach beginning in verse 14. He comes down to verse 36. Right near the end of his sermon, he says these words, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the first time in the entire Scriptures that the phrase Lord and Jesus and Christ are all put together in the same sentence. We see that in Acts 16 for the Philippian jailer. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was good for those 3,000 people back then to confess Jesus as the Lord and the Christ, what is it that I am confessing? The Lord Jesus and Christ in order to be saved. You've got in your possession, and those who are watching online are going to be at a disadvantage in this regard. As you look through the outline that you've got in your hand, I just took some time on Lisa's behalf so that she would have this outline. That when she was saying, well, you know, what is it that you're really confessing? And we had already talked about it. She'd talked about it with Andy before she was baptized. And maybe some of you need to learn the same thing. What is it that we are confessing when we say Jesus is Lord? You're confessing, first of all, when you think about just the name Jesus, you're talking about a human name, and that the name of Jesus, people are going to be saved. We'll talk about that in a moment. But did you realize that there's 107 times in the New Testament, all starting in the book of Acts, never in any of the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, Luke gives us at least 6 times in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've given every one of those references to you to go home and look at and read. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the Lord. There's other ways that they mix them and match them up a little bit. But I want you to see there's 107 times that statement is found. Paul, of course, uses it 86 of those 107 times. And I found it fascinating as I went and not only printed them up for your reading, but thought about them and just read them out loud and just stopped to think about how Paul, over and over and over again, he wanted to impress upon his reading audience and upon his listening audience, if they were doing that, he wanted to make them understand that when you're confessing with the mouth, Jesus is Lord, I want you to know what you're committing yourself to. Words have meaning. And he said, when you say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ, what are you saying when you're being baptized into him? You know, we don't have reference. I mean, I can't go into all the details of all this, but I do want to pick out two or three of the references that I've got listed here. I wanted to go down to 1 Corinthians, about the third page over in your outline if you're doing that. They're all in order according to books. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, so on the very bottom of the page, where it says, Paul said to the Corinthians, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you think about how Paul just over and over again would just say, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus is Lord. He was trying to impress upon his reading audience that I want you to know who it is that you're following. I want you to, when you confess him, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you're talking about. Look down just a couple of them in chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan in the destruction of the flesh that you may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I love what Paul's doing here. He's impressing upon every impressionable mind who it is that you're trying to say to the world is your Savior. Look down at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of miracles and the mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. He's just saying, again, just throwing in the words, phrases, in one breath, he'll say, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus is Lord. I could just keep going down. I'm just looking at several of them here. I wanted to impress upon you. Over maybe a couple of pages over in 1 Thessalonians, he said this to the Thessalonians. That's what really was impressive to me. He's to the Thessalonians over and over and over again. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul, Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it again in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and our Father. He then says down it over in chapter 3, a couple of chapters later, now may the God of our fathers, God and Father of himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. He says it over and over again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just says it over and over again. What am I driving at here? I wanted you to be appreciative of the fact of what it is when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're saying. Let's just talk about that before we conclude our lesson today. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord itself, there's two different words for Lord found in the New Testament. The vast majority of them are the word kurios. It's the word that you would use even when you're just showing respect for somebody. You're not necessarily addressing a religious leader, and you weren't necessarily talking just to Jesus Christ when you're calling him Lord. There are people all the time that were called Lord. Caesar was called Hail Lord Caesar. Just the idea of a deep respect for someone. The word kurios is used that way. But every time it's used of Jesus Christ, it's used in a higher standard than what we would often just say, yes, sir. When Paul was on the road, Saul of Tarsus was on the road, and he sees this bright light, and this voice begins to speak to him, and he says, who are you? What does he use? Lord. Who are you, Lord? And then Jesus says to him, I am Jesus whom you've been persecuting. And then he says back to him, what would you have me to do, Lord? He's using the exact same word, kurios, in both cases. One of them, he's looking at it as somebody that is worthy of respect. There's this bright light, and he's saying, who are you? I don't even know who you are, but who are you? When he's told who he is, then he's going to say it the same word, but he's going to say it with a different tone of voice. He's going to say it with a deeper respect because now he says, now I know who you are. What would you have me to do, Lord? There is though that word is the same word, but you can see by the context how the word should be used. From that time on, Paul will always use the word Lord, looking at it from the angle of, this is God. He will never use that word again just out of a mere respect like he would to some government official. He would use the word Lord, in fact, of Agrippa. When he stood before Agrippa, he was just saying, sir. But when he would speak of Jesus Christ, he would say, he's God. And so the word, when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying the God, Jesus who is the God and who is God's anointed. And so when you look at that word, Lord, I wanted you to appreciate when we say with the mouth, we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you must confess and believe Jesus is Lord. He wasn't saying you must confess him as like Caesar or some government official. He says you must confess him as God. He's the Lord. When he says Jesus, he's just talking about his humanity. We know the story in Matthew chapter 1 when the angel comes to Mary and then later comes to Joseph. And they both say, or he says to both of them, and his name shall be what? Jesus. For he will do what? Save his people from their sins. What we're learning here is the name Jesus. Lots of people wore the name Jesus back in that day. Jesus wasn't the only one that wore the name Jesus. Lots of people own that name because you know where that name came from in the Old Testament? Joshua. Same word, Yeshua. And then when you put it over into the Greek, then it would be spelled and then being translated the word Jesus. But it's the idea, it's the same exact word, Yeshua, and it's just the idea of this is the one who saves. Just like Joshua saved the people, bringing them out of the wilderness and into the promised land, so Jesus receives the same name. There have been lots of people, though, that have been named Jesus. In fact, we have several Jesuses in the New Testament. But Jesus, the Lord, it was always distinguished from those other ones by saying Jesus of Nazareth. And so this Jesus of Nazareth would be separate from all other Jesuses that were in Palestine. He would be the real Savior, the Joshua of the New Testament, the one who would bring us into the promised land. So when we think of the word Jesus, there's nothing sacrilegious about, there's lots of people that name their kids Jesus, Jesus. There's nothing wrong technically about that. It's just the acknowledgement that God saves. Yahweh saves. That's what Joshua stands for. Yahweh saves. And it's just an acknowledgement that God is going to be your Savior. But in this case, Jesus becomes the Yahweh, and there's where the next word Lord comes in. When we talk about the word Lord itself, the word Lord is just a tetragrammaton is what they call it. A tetragrammaton is in the Hebrew, it's just a four-letter word. We don't want to talk about four-letter words in the English, but four-letter words in the Hebrew, which is simply they would take those words, those consonants, and they would pay a J or an H or a W or an H, and then you would supply the vowels to make up a word. And it could have been in many different forms with all the A, E, I, O's and U's. You could put it in different forms and it's interchangeable. And so you could say it would be Yahweh or Jehovah or things like that. Yahvah. You could put the consonants in any way you want because the word just simply was a four-letter word in the Hebrew. It would be the Y and the H and the W and the H. And then you supply it. And so we've come up with these words, Jehovah, but you could say it in different ways. It's not a name technically. It's in the Bible. In the Hebrew, it would always just be the Tetragrammaton. And so when we talk about Jesus is Lord, you'll see it capitalized in most of your Bibles. The L-O-R-N-D, if it's lower O-R-D, then you're using the word Kyrios. If you see it as a capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, you're seeing it as Yahweh. That's how then the word's been translated into our Bibles, talking about that, where Jesus is actually Jehovah. And so what is it that we're confessing when we confess Jesus as Lord? One, He is our Master, which is what Kyrios means. He is the one whom we submit and we are under His authority. But there's more to it than just that. When Jesus is called Lord, like in Psalm 34, when it says, taste and see that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is good. And it's interesting that Peter then takes that very quote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 3 and 4. He takes that quote from Psalm chapter 34 and he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but accepted by God. What's he saying here? Peter is quoting the Psalms about Jehovah and saying it applies to Jesus Christ. He was the rejected stone who became the chief cornerstone. Jesus is Jehovah. We can see this over and over again. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Other verses talk about Jesus being Jehovah. And so when you're confessing at your baptism, when I, with my mouth, confess that Jesus is Lord, I confess Him as my Master, but I also confess Him as Jehovah. I confess Him as God. He became the Emmanuel, the God with us. Throughout the Old Testament, we have in Exodus chapter 3, you have the famous story of when Moses said, you know, who are you? Who should I say sent me? And he said, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. I am sent you. And what he's saying there is just simply, I am that I am, I be that I be, I am self-existent. That's what that term came to be known as, the self-existent one. Who is God? Who did the Jews see God as? He was the self-existent one. In other words, he was eternal. He never had a beginning, and he'll never have an end. Jesus comes along and he says the same thing. Over and over and over again, the last page of your outline that I've given to you, many, many times, particularly in the Gospel of John, Jesus says again and again and again and again, I am this. Do you know that there's over 70 titles to Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Did you know that? So when we talk about what we confess when we say Jesus is Lord, or when we confess to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins, what we're really doing, it's going to take a lifetime of understanding who Jesus is. I am just now touching the hem of the garment, understanding in my own life at 69 years of age, trying to understand who it is that I have confessed. I still have a very, very limited knowledge of who Jesus is. And I've spent my life studying this study, trying to understand more and more who it is that Jesus is. There's lots of titles. In the last part, it talks about, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. When Jesus says that over and over again, I think there's like 11, 12 times in the Gospel of John, he says, I am this and I am that. He's making titles for himself, claiming, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am these things. I am the self-existent one. And in me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2. So in other words, I am God that came into the flesh. When you confess me, you're confessing me as God. You're confessing me as Lord. You're confessing me as, and we close our thoughts out now, with as Christ. I am the Messiah. Over and over again, we need to understand that throughout the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ, there were 300, according to my count anyway, and I've done studies of this, and everybody has different numbers. I've come up with my own personal number. There are 336 messianic prophecies. Some say there's as many as 600. But the ones that I could just nail down and I can say, I believe that is truly a messianic prophecy that's foretold in the New Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. I've got 336 to my count of messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, when he's got those two and he begins to open to them the scriptures, and he says, I'm going to tell you, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all the things concerning myself, but concerning the Messiah. And they listened to him, and it says their hearts burned within them when he opened them the scriptures as they walked along the road. And then when he sat down, and then he poofed out of their sight, and they ran back and they said, we have seen the Messiah, the resurrected Lord. He fulfilled 336 messianic, that is the same word as Christ. Messiah, Meshiach, the word Messiah is the word which means the anointed one. And only three individuals in the Old Testament were ever anointed: the prophet, a priest, and a king. The prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and the kings were anointed with oil. Jesus came to become the prophet, the priest, and the king. He was that prophet who was to come into the world. He was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords after the order of David in that regard. When you think about then what you're confessing when Jesus is you're making this good confession of Jesus as Lord when you're baptized, I wanted you to kind of begin to do a lifetime study of this. That it's just a fascinating study. The more you think you've plumbed the depths of Jesus Christ, the more you realize you're just on the surface of an iceberg, and 90% of it is still below surface. There's so much to still to learn. And so at any point in time, I could be baptized again and again and again and again. That's my point I'm making is that what I said at 11 years of age and what I said at 24 years of age, I could say at 69 years of age and then say I need to do it again. Because there's more and more that I have learned about my Lord Jesus Christ. And He is, being the eternal one, He's just, there's so much still to learn about Him. And I can't wait to when I can finally hear Him say, meet me in the air. And then He takes me home, and I can imagine for all eternity Him trying to explain Himself to all of us, who He is. And we see His majesty, which is only just a small glimpse at this moment. And one day we're going to see Him in all of His glory. We will see Him even as He is. That's what we're confessing. So when you confessed before you were baptized, what were you confessing? And now you look at it, maybe through years of living for Jesus, and you look back and say, I really didn't know very much. And that's true. And you'll be able to look back 20 years from now, hopefully, and say, I didn't know very much today. Because we're all just trying to grow and understand who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. I hope this lesson has at least whetted your appetite to want to dig in a little bit more. Look in and investigate those 70 titles of Jesus. Those are fascinating studies in and of themselves. And each one of them will just give you a greater appreciation of who Jesus is. And then when you confess Him, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 11 and following, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. The question is, will you do it now? Because you're going to do it then. But let's do it now. And if you do it now and confess Him, even though you might have a limited understanding of who Jesus is, the Philippian jailer knew almost nothing about Jesus Christ. When they told him, if you'll confess Jesus as the Lord Christ, you can be saved. And he did, that very hour of that very night, and he was saved. The Lydia probably didn't know much, but then she said after she was baptized, if you've judged me to be faithful, stay in my house. She did. He did. And so she didn't know much, but she knew enough to become a Christian. And no matter where you are right now in your journey toward Jesus, if you know what He is, that He lived for you and He died for you, and you're willing to confess His name, He'll take that confession and He'll apply His blood to your soul and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you need to do that tonight? You don't have to know everything to become a Christian, but you have to know that Jesus is your Lord. Will you make that confession? While together we stand and while we sing.